Evidence and Answers begins right now.
This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. As we journey back to the ancient world on this week's episode of Evidence and Answers, Dr. Joseph Holden and Dr. Pat Zukeran explore the Amarna letters, the rise of the Hittite Empire, and the archaeological discoveries at Megiddo that support the biblical record. Learn today how recent excavations continue to confirm the historical reliability of the Old Testament. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this discussion entitled The Amarna Letters, the Hittites, and Megiddo. And you'll find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this broadcast as we defend and discuss unchanging truth in changing times.
We made the famous discovery of the horse stables. There were two large complexes believed to be horse stables. And these long, narrow facilities at Megiddo could house about 450 horses. So archaeologists thought these were built by Solomon in the 10th century BC, but modern research believes from the discoveries, the pottery and inscriptions there, they were built probably later in the 9th century by Ahab or King Omri. But that's still debated because they're still digging deeper to see perhaps maybe these could be the famous Solomon stables. Here, when you go there, they're still called the Solomon Stables. And then we have the Seal of Shema that was discovered in 2 Kings 14. It tells us that Jeroboam ruled Israel for a long time, for four decades. And a clay seal belonging to one of his servants was discovered there late in the 19th century. And it reads, belonging to Shema, the servant of Jeroboam. And then we have the Great Water Tunnel, similar to Hezekiah's tunnel there in Jerusalem. You know, archaeologists have discovered that Megiddo's water tunnel system was carved out around the 9th or 8th century BC, probably due to King Ahab. The city, of course, was a site of many battles, and the Israelites needed a way to get water safely. The water supply was outside the city. And so the water tunnel allowed residents to remain in the city's fortification system and not have to go outside to retrieve water. So this shaft, and you can walk down this shaft I have, you know, it descends some 120 feet and is connected to a freshwater spring by a 200-foot tunnel here that was carved just like Hezekiah's tunnel, you know, by two parties working from different ends, and they met there to complete the tunnel, similar to the story of Hezekiah's tunnel there. And then we discovered some tablets, the Gilgamesh epic there in the 1950s, and we talked about that earlier. The Epic of Gilgamesh is the oldest epic or story that tells us about a worldwide flood, and so this was evidence that confirms a biblical flood account that covered the known world at that time. So archaeology has confirmed Megiddo was indeed a very important city, urban city, a developed city, was a military center. It controlled trade. Many battles were fought there. It records how Solomon built up the city. That was affirmed. It affirms King Jeroboam, the water shaft built by Ahab, and the Gilgamesh epic. So it's a treasure trove of archaeological discoveries that affirms many biblical accounts.
Yeah, it's just truly, truly amazing. Again, just another magnificent find that shows the importance of biblical archaeology. I mean, the fact of 25 destruction layers. I mean, there's a lot of activity there. And then, as you just pointed out, Pat, this long lineage of biblical connections, it truly is amazing. Well, Joe, as normal in this season, we are also addressing current archaeological excavations, things that are happening now or within the last few years. So Let's just throw this out. What is happening on this level, on this deep archaeological level regarding this Hittite area?
Well, the Hittite area also involved Megiddo, and we're talking 1500 to 1200 BC, what we call the Late Bronze Age, where Megiddo featured prominently in the Hittites' battle with Egypt over control of that Canaanite Megiddo Valley Syro-Canaanite area. And they have discovered that there was a huge rivalry between the Hittites and the Egyptian government for control. And when archaeologists have gone in there, and this is as recent as last year, they have discovered that Megiddo is so complex and there was so many different people groups that lived there. They're finding all kinds of evidence from many people, from the Egyptians, from the Israelites, even some Hittite clashes that came together there at Egypt. They are really making clear the settlement pattern that was there. And this is largely led by the Israeli Antiquity Authority. They call them the IAA. They're in charge of all the archaeology that goes on there in Israel. And Tel Aviv University, they continue to study this complex history at Megiddo. In fact, when you go and look at the levels of the 7th century BC, you find the conflict between Egypt and those that were there ultimately at Megiddo. And the Hittites feature prominently in all of these things, even though the Hittites were much earlier than the 7th century BC. But again, that's the place where Josiah, that great reformer, the religious, spiritual reformer, the king of Judah, where he met his end in the Battle of Megiddo in about 609 BC, when the armies of the Egyptian pharaoh Necho II ultimately slew him in battle.
Truly fascinating. Well, Pat, I'm going to ask you a question that, you know, we haven't necessarily brought up the name of Moses, but we do know that there is some connection. So let's explore the connection between the Hittites and Moses, and then maybe you can examine the discoveries from the period of the kings that have led some archaeologists to speculate about whether Yahweh was believed to have a female consort. Help us unpack that a little bit.
Yes, Brian, you know, as we stated earlier, Akkadian was the lingua franca of the time, the language of the Hittites. So treaties and legal documents were fashioned in the Hittite format. And indeed, this is the format that was used in the Pentateuch. You know, scholars recognize that the Mosaic law follows the style of Hittite suzerainty treaties of the Late Bronze Age. Meredith Klein, in his work, The Treaty of the Great King, The Covenant Structure of Deuteronomy, he shows that Deuteronomy follows the form of Hittite treaties of the second millennium BC. And these treaties basically have five parts. You have the prologue, then you have the historical review of the relations between the king and his vassal, then you have stipulations, and then provisions for curses and blessings. And it finally ends with provisions for succession. And when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, this is the format here. The opening five verses is the prologue introducing the parties. And then from verse 6 to chapter 4 is a historical overview of Yahweh and his relationship with Israel. And then in chapters 5 through 26, we have the rules and regulations, the stipulations. And then chapter 27 and 28, there are the curses and the blessings. And then from 29 to 34 is the provision of succession under Joshua. And so you're thinking here, how does Moses know this? Well, Moses was raised in the courts of Egypt. He was a prince of Egypt. And if you're doing international trade, you have to know Akkadian, the language of the Hittites. Just like today, if you want to do international trade, you have to know English. That's kind of the lingua franca around the world here. So Moses served in Egypt's royal house during the reign of Thutmose III. And so he probably learned the Hittite language and probably was involved in negotiations with the empire of the Hittites and Mitanni, the other powerhouse empires that rivaled Egypt at that time. And so this affirms that the Pentateuch was indeed written in the late Bronze Age, 14th or 13th century, and was not an invention of priests in the 6th or 7th century, as the popular Wellhausen or documentary hypothesis teaches. You know, in college and in high school, that's what I was taught, you know, the documentary hypothesis that the Pentateuch is an invention of a school of four priestly schools who invented a history for Israel that was really just the Canaanite clan here that rose to power, a Canaanite tribe that rose to power. But you look at this and you say, well, how could a priest inventing a history in the 6th or 7th century know the Hittite treaty format? More than likely, it was written during the late Bronze Age, during the time of Moses. And then, you know, you ask an intriguing question, Brian. This is a really intriguing discussion here. Did Yahweh have a wife? William Deaver, great archaeologist there, wrote a book, and it's titled, Did Yahweh Have a Wife? And many scholars are questioning this because what they found during the Iron Age there in the land of Israel, they found this common phrase, I bless you by Yahweh and by his Asherah. You know, for example, you know, excavations at Kuntulet Arjud on the Sinai Peninsula, a southern fortress of Judah, a number of inscribed idols were found at this site. And there remains on a wall of plaster an inscription that mentions Yahweh, the God of Judah. And there are inscribed bowls that mention Yahweh, and some of these inscriptions state, may you be blessed by Yahweh and his Asherah. And in fact, one of the drawings has two figures of a male god and a female goddess. Well, who was Asherah? Well, in Canaanite mythology, and you see this in the Bible, Asherah was the consort of Baal. And at another site, Kerbet El Kum, there's inscriptions. This was at the southwest corner of the kingdom of Judah. It states, Uriyahu, the wealthy man, had it written, blessed Uriyahu by Yahweh and by his Asherah. From his enemies, he saved him. And so many scholars look at that and say, you see, the Israelites were not monotheists. That's a later invention. They were just another Canaanite tribe, and their religion was like that of the Canaanites here. And we found Asherah figurines all over the place during the Iron Age. Well, what's going on here? Well, remember, during the Iron Age, the period of the kings, what was going on? Israel was immersed in idolatry. They were in a state of apostasy at that time. You read throughout the book of Kings, 2 Kings 18, it says that he, King Hezekiah, removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. 2 Kings 21, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, the prophet describes women in the holy temple of Jerusalem weeping over the god Tammuz, the fertility god of the Near East. So you see that Israel was in a state of apostasy. Idolatry had run rampant in the land. And so if you're digging during the Iron Age there in Israel, that's what you would expect to find. So it doesn't contradict Scripture. It actually confirms the historical reliability of Scripture that indeed it was at this time Israel was in idolatry. And that's why God had to judge the nation of Israel to purge them of idolatry from the land.
That truly is fascinating, you know, that these artifacts and documents show that the Bible is reliable and that the Bible portrays a mixture, a synchronistic religious outlook at the time. And then they find documents that support that view. So, wow, that truly is amazing. I thank you for that, Pat. Well, Joe, Pat just gave us a fascinating overview. You addressed the Megiddo expeditions that are going on. You know, we could point out that there was a, a Canaanite cultic discovery of a tea set in 2025. Archaeologists have dug deeper into a 5,000-year-old wine press and a royal tomb that may have been discovered in 2018. And the list goes on and on and on of discoveries. So my question to you, Joe, on a practical level, without someone having to, you know, read this or that book, which we'll get to here in a minute, how could the average person, the person just listening to the broadcast, maybe in their car or at home, where would you recommend that they begin in understanding the updates of archaeological research that they could go, wow, I was unaware of that. How does someone even begin this process of following biblical archaeology?
Well, the great thing about today's day and age, we have more information now on biblical archaeology than we ever had in the past. You have journals, magazines, podcasts, new publications, books, society meetings, and so forth. And there are some very specific places you can go where you can find all kinds of updates on what's going on in the biblical archaeology world. I mean, I think, first of all, you can listen to the podcast with Dr. Stephen Collins, our very own archaeologist here at Veritas. He has a podcast called Troweling Down, and he'll fill you in on all the happenings on the archaeological world and the different digs that he's been on and unpacked specific items that they discovered there at Tal el Hammam, which we know is the biblical Sodom. And then there's other magazines such as Bible and Spade magazine. That's an excellent, popular, lay-oriented magazine that gives us so much detail about the different digs as they pertain to Scripture. And then you have Biblical Archaeology Review magazine. It's written as a journal, but it's a popular, easy-to-understand journal for the masses. And those have excellent articles in them to keep anybody ultimately up to date. If people want to join the Biblical Archaeology Society, they can have access to a whole archive and library that has to do with biblical archaeology and the different digs and the artifacts that were found and the different inscriptions. They go into detail with them. That's well worth your money to get familiar. The Associates of Biblical Research are another group that was founded and headed by Bryant Wood. And Dr. Scott Stripling is there now working with Associates for Biblical Research. They have great periodicals and articles written on their website that are just excellent. And then if you want to go a little deeper, get into a society, there's the Near Eastern Archaeological Society, and they usually meet in concert with ETS, the Evangelical Theological Society, each year. So they have annual meetings. So there's many places, periodicals, journals, and websites that now capture the essence of biblical archaeology. What a great treasure trove of information we have access to now.
Yeah, it truly is. Technology just puts it at our fingertips, literally. And we would encourage our listeners to check out some of the things that, Dr. Holden just mentioned. You know, yesterday I was with Dr. Steve Collins with an individual that was very interested in our archaeology program, and her name was Jennifer. And we had lunch and told her about our program and what have you. And then we said, but to really get a good sense of what happens at Veritas, you need to go look at the ARC, which is the Archaeological Research Center, and you need to look at our Bible Museum. So we took her over to those two locations, which are right down the walkway from each other, and she was blown away. She was just saying, I can't believe that this is here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that there is something of this quality and stature of work and research going on, happening. And she recently retired here in Albuquerque from Southern California, and she was unaware of the deep archaeological research that's going on. And so if you live here in the Albuquerque area, we encourage you to come on out, check out the museum, and you could even schedule a time to see the ARC, where you actually see students and trained archaeologists assembling pots, analyzing pots, it really is a marvel to behold. So Joe listed a lot of things that common folks around the country could listen to or read. But here in New Mexico, we encourage you to contact us, and we'll gladly give you a tour. So as with all of our episodes, we encourage our listeners to dig deeper into this topic by giving them books to recommend. So, Pat, what books would you recommend on archaeology and the Hittites or Megiddo, anything of that nature? What books are out there for our listeners?
Yes, if you're starting off, you need to recognize that there are really two camps in archaeology, the minimalist and the maximalist. The minimalist, which is the majority of archaeologists in this arena, do not believe that the Old Testament is an accurate historical document here. The maximalists, on the other hand, do. And the maximalists are gaining ground very quickly in modern archaeology, but they are the minority. So you have to know which group that you're reading. And a great place to start if you're getting introduced to this whole arena of Old Testament archaeology, you want to start with some good evangelical scholarship. And so, of course, the book we're recommending by Dr. Holden and Dr. Geisler, that's a great place to start. This guy Holden writes on a plethora of material, from philosophy to science to archaeology. I wouldn't be surprised if I walked into a bookstore here in Hawaii and found a book by him on Hawaiian hula. He writes on a lot of things here. And then another great book, if you're starting off, is Alfred Horth, Archaeology and the Bible. And then if you want to get more advanced, Kenneth Kitchen, The Historical Reliability of the Old Testament, is very extensive in his work. James Hoffmeyer, who was at a conference there at Veritas, Israel and Egypt, that's another great book. And then another one that I would reckon, but you want to pair it with these evangelical authors because he's a minimalist. But I mention him because he's a dominant figure here in biblical archaeology, Israel Finkelstein. Now, he doesn't hold to the idea that the Old Testament, especially before King David, is historically reliable. So you want to pair his research with Kenneth Kitchen and Hoffmeyer and others. And I mention him because he is a dominant name there in biblical archaeology. And a lot of stuff that he does research is indeed good, but you need to make sure you pair it because he is indeed a minimalist. So that's a name you want to be aware of.
Yeah, great recommendations, Pat. And thanks for once again bringing out the difference between minimalist and maximalist. That's important for our listeners to keep in the back of their mind. So, Joe, what about you? Any books that you would recommend on this era of biblical archaeology?
Yeah, Brian, there are a few, and I really enjoyed Pat's recommendations as well. Last year, Randall Price came out with a book, Zondervan Handbook of Biblical Archaeology, and it's very, very readable. It's an excellent reference book. People will get exactly what they need there. He would be, as what Pat said, more on the maximalist side of things. And then you have books by Titus Kennedy. He has a book called Archaeology and the People of the Bible. He has another book called Unearthing the Bible, and another book called Excavating Jesus, and so forth. And these are all great places to start, as Pat said, to get familiar with what's out there in the archaeological world and then compare it with some of those minimalist ideas and see how to, you know, process the data and the material that comes up. So it's an excellent way to equip yourself, educate yourself into what's going on. There's no shortcut. You just got to read and research these issues to really get familiar with what's happening out there.
Yeah, and I'll throw in one I threw out, I think, last week or the week before, and that's Harvest Handbook of Bible Lands, and that's by Steve Collins and Joe Holden, which was a Silver Award-winning book in the Christian industry. So that is another great book you should get your hands on. So, Joe, Pat, thanks so much. Join us next episode as we go back to the New Testament and unpack an item we mentioned last week but wanted to devote an entire broadcast to it. That's the James Ossuary. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.
Come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.